I was young, quite a bit younger. I know I'm so young now, so you don't even know what that means. But probably seven, eight years old, I was tremendously scared at night. Not of anything in particular. I wouldn't say I was scared of the dark. I was scared of monsters. I was scared of anything. But from time to time, I would have maybe you've heard the phrase like night terrors. It's kind of a ambiguous thing, but maybe someone else has dealt with that. Maybe one of your children have. And it's hard. And I can remember vividly laying in bed and being absolutely terrified. And I don't know of what. And sometimes I think I wish that it could just be, I was scared of the dark. Because guess what? I could turn on a light. That would make me feel better, right? Or if I was scared of a specific thing, I could, a dark closet or shadows, I could go in there and see. And but it wasn't. I couldn't pin it down. And so the only thing that would help me when I would kind of, my mind would run and I'd try to fight it and I'd lay in bed and just, I didn't want to be a baby, you know? I remember even as a kid, I'm too old for this and it felt horrible. And so I would finally just like, in tears because I'm so scared. I'd go up to my parents' room and I'd knock and go in, hey, what's going on? Wake them up. And I just, what's the matter? And, you know, I feel like I'm, as you get older, it's like I'm a baby. I'm letting you down. I'm annoying you. I'm waking you up. And my mom would say, come on over here. And they let me lay on the floor right next to her side of the bed. And she would drape a hand down and just let me know she was there. Sometimes she'd just kind of leave it on me. Sometimes she'd scratch my back, rub my back. And then when she fell asleep, I'd kind of do one of these. So she'd start scratching my back again. Hey, I'm still here. I never laid on my dad's side, not because he didn't love me, but because I'd get stepped on in the morning. I learned that quickly. Only sleep on mom's side. But I would be scared. I am no longer scared at night. That went away sometime between 7 and today. But as we grow up, fear does not go away. It changes. It evolves. Sometimes it goes away, and sometimes it comes back bigger than it was before, in new forms. Things that didn't used to scare you when you were a child might scare you in your teens and 20s and into adulthood. It might scare you. Things that you didn't even know existed when you were young can become paralyzing as you get older. Fears change, evolve, and can really overcome us in some scary ways. So today as we begin, I just want to ask you, don't say it out loud, raise a hand, but just think, what are you scared of? In a moment, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to see that Jesus' disciples were fearful. And the word that they're going to, one of the words they're going to translate for us is they were terrified. And literally, this word that's translated in the NIV, terrified, means anxious or with great turmoil or disturbed in the sense of like water being disturbed. If you drop a rock into water, the water is disturbed, right? And the ripples go out. Or if you're out on the water and some days are beautiful and glassy and it's clear, but other days there's a storm and there's wind and waves and you see that it's disturbed. The tranquility is disturbed. And it's a perfect word for this moment because they are disturbed and they're in a disturbing, turmoil-filled situation. So back to you. Think of what causes your turmoil today. Think of what is scary. Think of your fear. I don't want to dismiss anyone's fears because to the person with the fears, they're fearful. You may think my fear is unfounded, and you might be right. Like someone being afraid of poisonous snakes. Well, there's no poisonous snakes in this room, so how could you have that fear? Well, to that person, our fears are not always logical. They don't necessarily play by the rules of, oh yeah, there's no poisonous snakes in this room, but it might be something you're fearful of. I bet for most of us, though, as you're thinking, what is something that you are afraid of? What causes turmoil? It's probably not, but for some it might be, but it's probably not snakes, bugs, spiders, something like that. I bet it's something bigger. Often it's relational. For some of us in here, and this is not just the students, but perhaps for some of our students, perhaps there's a fear of bullies, a personality that you're going to bump into Monday through Friday, and the weekends are great, not just because it's the weekend, but because you are free from that person's presence. But bullies aren't limited to school. as we grow up, we realize that they come with us to our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our lives, even our families. Perhaps there's a relationship that causes you great fear. Maybe for someone else, it's the thought of losing something, the fear of loss, losing money. That's scary. For some of us, that's not a concept at all. Spend, save, whatever, I'll be fine. And then there's others who are scared of what if we go upside down? What if we overdraft? What if this happens? The money's already so tight. Money can be a fear, losing money. Losing a relationship that's already hanging by the balance, either emotionally, relationally, or physically. What would life be like without this person? There's great, great fear in that. And that might be a very profound and deep fear. Losing your health, losing the health of someone around you can be fearful. I'm not trying to plant any fears today, I promise, but I want to acknowledge and just kind of speak to these a little bit. So now at this point, you've probably, in your mind, you can probably think of something, a situation, something going on that causes you fear. In this series, Abundantly Beyond, we are not just celebrating a birthday. That's part of it. We got 10 weeks to celebrate 10 years of God's faithfulness. But Abundantly Beyond is much, much more than that. It's where God is leading us. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is where we get this phrase, abundantly beyond. We read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So yes, on one hand, abundantly beyond is about our birthday, celebration, the things God has done. If you haven't yet, grab a sticker, put it on the wall. Today's my first visit. Write your initials, your name, put it on there. I think actually our timeline's a little bit short. We're working on that. We're actually going to add some to that so you can be a part of that. If you've been baptized here in the last 10 years at this church, put it on the timeline, and we have more coming up in the coming weeks of ways you can participate. But more than just believing beyond what's next for us as a church, what is beyond us individually, those that make up the collective church? What's coming up? We believe that when God says that he is a God that can do infinitely more and abundantly beyond, that he is not only forward-looking, but he's forward-moving. We talked about this last Sunday. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It requires action. It can't be done passively. It can't be done with your feet planted, your spiritual feet planted. Say, well, I acknowledge Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything, because Jesus is on the move. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels, we see Jesus on the move, and he's moving us in a specific direction to a specific place. And where that is, big picture, across time, across the globe, across space, he's moving us towards the establishment of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's in the business of restoring all this. Who knows that we live in a scary world? It's a scary world. Watch the news, scary things happen across our country, across our state. Don't even need to watch the news. Sit down and talk to your family at dinner. Scary things happen in all of our lives, some more serious than others. But we believe that God is calling us to help bring his kingdom to Kendallville, to help Kendallville look more like his kingdom in this great plan of redemption. But it is not a passive process. You hear every week we're going to talk about next steps, first steps, perhaps. But he calls us to move in the direction that he's going. A quote that's been kind of foundational for us is by John Maxwell, that God loves us as we are, but he loves us so much he refuses or will not leave us that way. Now, this is true for you no matter where you are. If you have been a believer for 20 years, you've been following Christ, you grew up in Sunday school, you know the Bible verses, you know the stories, all these things, right? You can answer the questions. You've been a Christian a long time. God loves you as you are today with that 20 years of growth. Praise God. And he loves you so much, he refuses to leave you like that. No matter how much you've grown, no matter how much you know, no matter how much you can trust, he loves you just like that, and he has more abundantly beyond than you can imagine. And on the flip side of that, if you've never known what it means to follow Jesus, if today's your first time even thinking of that as a concept, God loves you just as you are today with all of the mess. And that's what you're thinking if you've never taken that step. You're like, I got too much. I got too much mess. There's too much drama. There's the aroma of my past life. There's guilt and shame and things that are, you don't know the mess that I've brought into this room. God says, I do. And I love you so much. And I don't want to leave you that way. I have something more for you. Last Sunday, we talked about what does it mean to move beyond convenient faith into a faith of commitment. And today, we're looking at moving abundantly beyond fear. You've got that thing, that relationship, that situation that causes fear, anxiety, and turmoil in your life. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture where those closest to Jesus found themselves in a moment where they were uniquely far from him and very fearful in the absence of his presence. So let me read for us here in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 22. If you brought your Bible, follow along. If not, it's on the screens for you. Immediately, which should be a cue, again, he's on the move. Immediately, we're jumping right into the middle of the story. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." In verse 26, it says they were terrified, and then they cried out in fear. There's a number of reasons why they may have been terrified. And I'm guessing in a boat of a lot of people, just like in this room, someone in this room might be afraid of one very specific thing, and someone else will say, "I've never thought of that." But vice versa, you're afraid of something that someone else is not afraid of. So in this small boat, there was probably multiple reasons for fear, and yet it says they were all terrified and fearful. So here's a few of the things that perhaps caused them to be afraid, to be terrified, to be distraught, to be disturbed. Thalassophobia. Fear of being out to sea. Fear of being out to sea. Verse 24, it says that they were a considerable distance from the land. The lake that they were going across was probably about 10 miles across. And in the text, it says in the Greek that they were many stadia from shore, which is probably maybe 3 miles. So although if it had been daytime, they could probably see the shore, at night they would not have been able to. So thalassophobia, this fear of large bodies of water. Nyctophobia, fear of the dark. Maybe a little bit of that is what I was dealing with as a child. They're in the middle of the night. It says in verse 23 that later that night, in other translations, it'll say during the fourth watch, which means that they were at the part of the night a little bit before the sunrise would begin. So you're talking 2 a.m. That's dark, dark. See the sky, see the stars perhaps, but if it was cloudy, if it's stormy, which is why they may have been suffering from astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning and generally storms. They were buffeted by waves. They were fighting the wind. Aquaphobia, the fear of drowning. And then if nothing else, like who's not afraid of a ghost? So they throw that one in at the end. Phasmophobia, fear of ghosts. There's this apparition. What's going on? There's some fears on that, and I bet there's more. So maybe there's different people in the boat fearful of different things. Maybe you can find yourself on that list. Maybe one of those things is scary to you. But there's plenty of reasons for them to be afraid. And justified or not, all of those were very real to the person experiencing them. And I want to validate one more time, whatever causes fear in your life, if it is things that you think that that's silly, I should have grown out of that. I'm an adult. I shouldn't be suffering from this. I shouldn't have battles with mental health. I shouldn't have this. This relationship, I've dealt with this for so long, and that should no longer be a fear or something that causes anxiety and problems. Perhaps it's something that's just attached itself to your life, an addiction or a habit that you can't kick, and that's where that area of fear is. Maybe not even for that thing, but the fear of being found out. And these things can hang on and affect us in very real ways. Now, uniquely, I want us to remember this. Why are they even out on this lake? Do you remember why? Why did they even go out here? Who put them on this boat? What's going on here? Did you catch the first verse? Immediately, what happened? Immediately, Jesus made them get, it's God's fault. God put me in this season. God put me in this storm. This is common, right? This is common. I'm in the middle of a mess. And if I can't seem to blame any of you, well, then I know someone that perhaps I can put the blame on. And this story, that's pretty accurate, right? Jesus made him go. Jesus put him in that position. And this is unique. It wasn't the first time they've faced a storm together. If you want to go back and read, check out Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. It's just a couple chapters before that this almost same thing had happened. But that time, Jesus was with them in the boat. Storm came up, and Jesus is just snoozing. He's sleeping right through that storm. Those of you who can sleep through 5, 6, 7 alarms, you go, yeah, it's easy. It's just life goes on, and someone has to wake you up and say, hey, we've been yelling at you for an hour. Please get up and help us. And they wake Jesus up, and he speaks to the storm, and it becomes still. They're like, wow. So there was precedent here. Perhaps they shouldn't have been afraid, except where is Jesus? He's back on the shore. He's praying. He's spending time alone. And intentionally, he sent them to this place. You have to believe, knowing the conditions, if you can command the wind and the waves, I imagine you have some awareness of how they operate. And he sends them into this place. And the disciples are a wreck. Why? Not just because of what they fear, but because of who they believe is no longer with them. Because of the distance they feel from God. I imagine that many of us know that feeling. What's common for a lot of believers is if you would think about when you became a believer, you gave your life to Christ, you started following the Lord, you began going to church, you're reading the word and praying, and sometimes people will use this phrase, and it felt like God was really close. Like my prayers were like talking to a person, and when I went to church, I felt God's presence. Now, here's the other common thing is if you fast forward any number of years, some people often say, like, man, when I was younger in my faith, man, I felt God, and I just don't feel him anymore. God feels far away. Prayer feels different. It feels distant. Would anyone say that you, either now or another point in your life, there have been seasons in which God felt far away? Just some of your hands real quick and look around. Most of us have had this feeling, and I want you to raise your hands for that one because it's human. I don't want you to feel alone in that. And yet, we see in this story that it's not because the disciples did something wrong. They're not being punished. They did what Jesus said, and following Jesus actually created distance from Jesus. Whoa, what's going on there? So if you're that person, you're like, God hasn't felt as close. God has not, it doesn't feel like my prayer doesn't feel the same way. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. In fact, you might be doing something very right. And God, perhaps, I don't know everyone's story, perhaps God is allowing you to experience a storm that you would not have chosen for yourself and that you would have not faced on your own except for the fact that he's brought you to this point. See, I believe that what is about to happen as Jesus walks out to his disciples, he's teaching them that he can be trusted. Even when we can't see Jesus, he knows our situation. Even when we can't feel Jesus, he's concerned for what's going on around us. He's teaching that he can be trusted whether we see him or not. In verse 27, he comes to them in the storm. You got to note this too. Look how long it takes for the storm to go away. The storm is still raging at this point. They're being buffeted by the waves. The wind is against them. They're scared. They're terrified. They're calling out in fear. And Jesus walks to them and he says this, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, if you are like most people, again, if you're like me, that third, the first and the third can be frustrating. Who here has ever, don't raise your hands for this one either, but if you've ever dealt with anxiety, you've ever dealt with just a fear, with worry, and someone comes to you and goes, "Oh my gosh, there's a Bible verse for me to encourage you. It's in Philippians 4:6. It says, don't be anxious about anything." Yeah, the people laughing are the ones who have had that anxiety and someone told them, just don't, just stop. And you say, "You better stop telling me those dumb answers and get away because it's not helping." This is life, right? Oh, I'm scared. Don't. It's all in God's plan. You'll be fine. I'm worried. Don't. It's not helpful for someone just to tell you that. What makes what Jesus says here different is what he says in the middle. He says, take heart or take courage and do not be afraid. But he says three words in the middle. Did you catch what those are? It is I. It's me. Or better, more literally translated, he says, I am. A weird statement, perhaps, but one that would have brought his disciples' minds back to stories. Again, these were first century Jewish men who knew the Old Testament, who knew the story of Moses in the Exodus. And in Exodus 3:14, when Moses is afraid, he's afraid God's calling him to do something beyond anything he would have ever imagined for himself. And he's fearful and afraid of what would happen. And what does God tell him? He says, if you're afraid and people give you a hard time, he says, tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus uses those same words here in the middle of a storm that he has not yet calmed. He says, I am. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Those are helpful, but not. But when you add this middle piece, I am, we realize who we're dealing with. See, before God calms the storm, he joins his disciples in the middle of it. Before, storm's still going. We haven't gotten to that part yet. Storm is still raging. Before God calms the storm, he joins his disciples in the middle of it. We face storms. You and I face storms of life. Sometimes they last hours. Sometimes they last decades. They're unpredictable, they're untimely, they're often scary, dangerous, frequently lonely, and uncertain. But let me tell you this, the same God who stepped into the storm for the sake of his disciples, this Jesus, he is not unaware of your storm, church. Whatever you're facing, whatever's that thing right now, he's aware of it. Jesus is not unconcerned about your storm. And Jesus is not uninvolved when it comes to helping you get through it. Jesus meets us in the storm. Take courage. I am. So don't be afraid. So how does this play out? What is the result of this? When we hear this, this is great. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there. Let's read about five more verses. Back in this at verse 28. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come onto the water. Come, he said. So Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I love Peter so much because he has more ups and downs through the gospel narratives than maybe anyone else. He does the right thing, then he does the wrong thing. He does the brave thing, and then he's a coward. He's following Jesus closely and trying to listen to his commands. He's trying to follow his way of nonviolence and loving enemies. And as soon as life gets hard, he takes out his sword and swings it at a guy's head. Up and down, up and down. And I resonate with that because you can try so hard, and then you blink, and you're at the bottom and up and down. And I think a lot of people can. But here, he experiences, even if only momentarily, he experiences truly fearless faith. He gets out of the boat. He walks on water and he comes towards Jesus. This is what fearless living looks like. What it looks like when we move beyond fear dominating us as we experience a new level of faith. He had to, think of this, if you're Peter, he had to come to the edge of the boat. And he had a moment where he had to take that first step. Now, I don't know what kind of boat they were in, but most boats are a little bit off the water, right? They're not level with the water, else they'd be sinking. I doubt he like walked down the little ladder on the back, you know, real daintily. No. He stood on the edge, I imagine. I'm reading into the text here. And his first step was not one straight out. There's a difference between, right? It's water itself, and yet he had to take one step into darkness, into waves and wind. And yet, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, that first step was met with something solid. And he begins to walk towards Jesus. When he became fearless in this moment, not just because, hey, don't be afraid. No. Don't be afraid because I am. When he placed his faith on Jesus, he became fearless and lived a fearless moment of faith. And he did something he never would have done otherwise. Until, everything's going well, until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And in that moment, he sees the storm that's still raging, the winds, the darkness, all these things, and it takes over, and he begins to sink. Now, we don't know if that's like a slow elevator or like a more natural beginning to instantly sink. Regardless, he begins to go down, and he has this moment in his mind and in his heart, that feeling of falling that doesn't feel very good. And perhaps you know what that's like, and maybe over the recent days, months, and years, you've had moments where you take that step of faith and things seem good, and you amaze even yourself, and you do the thing that you never thought you would do, and you take a step towards Jesus and it feels good. And then before you can even blink, you're looking around, temptation, past relationships, shame, guilt, distraction, and all that disappears, dissolves, and you're falling again. Maybe you know, or maybe you relate with Peter more than you realize. But in that moment, my favorite prayer in the Bible, it's tied for first, there's another one, but this is one of two of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And it's three words, Lord, save me. It was instinctual. He didn't have time to get like religious and fancy. Bow his head. Dear God, righteous Father of abundance. You know, those fake prayers. If you ever have to pray and I'm around and you think you got a better, you better spiritual it up. I know. People don't like to pray around, Pastor. I would never critique your prayers because I would never critique this prayer. Lord, save me. Amen. That's a prayer right there. He prayed one of the most heartfelt prayers recorded in Scripture. And what's the response? First word of verse 31. Anyone look at that? Can you say it if you can read it? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now this line here, I love the immediately. They could have said immediately he began to... When he saw the wind, they could have said immediately, he cried out, Lord, save me, because I'm sure he did. The feeling of sinking is not a good one. But it says immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. And then there's this line, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Some people think this is a rebuke, and it might be. There's not a definitive interpretation on this. That he's actually rebuking him. No, you should have had stronger faith. But then there's another camp that says, No. This is a loving, tender, like a parent would say to a child, like, oh, buddy, you didn't think I had your back? Why were you so scared? I was right here. Why are you so scared at night? Your dad's sleeping in the other room. Your mom's asleep right here. Why are you scared? You know I've got you. And I said, tend to drift that way because that seems to align with the heart of God. Either way, if it is a rebuke, even if it is a rebuke, you got to note this. Jesus saves before he scolds. He rescues before he reprimands. And there's someone here that you know this feeling and you think it's the other way, that you're ready to cry out. You've wanted to say, God, save me. But you still have that vision, that idea that there's a very angry God on the other end of that prayer. And that if you reach out, that hammer's coming down, you're going to have to pay for all the stuff behind you. And that's what's stopping you from saying, Lord, save me. Because you know you can't pay. You know that debt is too deep. And so you've waited and you attend church perhaps and you drift in and drift out. But to actually take that step of faith is too scary because you're scared of the response. I'm here to tell you, Jesus saves before he scolds, if that is scolding. He rescues before he reprimands, and he's the same for you because you can't pay. You can't do anything about that debt. All you can say is, Lord, save me. And I believe that in that moment for us, like he did for Peter, he immediately reaches out, grabs us by the hand, pulls us in and says, you have such little faith. Don't you know? I am. I walked into this storm for you. I'm not here by accident. I wasn't just walking by the lake and happened to see you guys struggling. I beelined it towards you. I'm here for you. What is a step of faith perhaps you've been too fearful to take? Is there something, thinking about that thing that scares you, that causes fear, that causes anxiety, it disturbs your soul at a deep level? Is there a step that perhaps is somewhere in your mind that if you just had the courage, you would try, you talk to someone about the addiction, that thing that has kept you in bondage for years, and you've come so close to just going to someone and saying, hey, I struggle with this. And every time you've talked yourself out of it. No, this time I'm really done. I don't need to talk to him because it's in the past. And then hours pass and you're back where you were. Is that step that God has put it on your heart to take, like standing on the edge of a boat, scary, step into dark, raging waters. But I am is there waiting for you. Romans 10:13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't believe that Peter, when he said, Lord, save me, had any doubt. He could have called his buddies. They're still in the boat. Hey, guys, throw me that life preserver. Hey, guys, can you paddle over here a little bit? Hey, guys. He didn't wait to fall in the water. He's a fisherman. I bet you he could swim. He didn't try to do it himself. Hit the water, swim for a while, see how bad the storm really is. Okay, I'm going to need some help. My ego a little too big. These waves are bigger than I thought. No, immediately, Lord, save me. Romans 10:13. All who call the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on Jesus, he shows up. Last week, we talked about what does it mean when Jesus says, follow me. That he's inviting us into a life of action, not passivity. I want to wrap up with one final verse, Luke 5, verse 10, and then we're going to close in a song. So John, if you'll come up and close us here. In Luke 5:10, I could have given you much longer passages, but you see we're jumping right into the middle of it here, and he's talking about these people that Jesus had just called to follow him. He says, and they were there, so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, now pause, Simon is another name, does anybody know? Peter, there we go, we're connecting this. This is his origin story. This is Peter's origin story. Rewind to the first interaction with Jesus. He says, follow me and you'll fish for people. But before he says to Simon Peter, come in now and fish for people, he says those three words, don't be afraid. The first command that he gives Peter, is to say goodbye to fear, to live differently. Do not be afraid. And you fast forward how many years later, they're on the water. The storm is raging. Take heart. I am. Don't be afraid. Church, I believe that what God has for our church is something abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine. But that would be too easy if that's where we left it. Because that's kind of cool. We can all blend into this big blob of believers, right? I mean, that, I say that lovingly. But we don't want that because God also has something in store for each person. Not even each family, which he does, or each couple, which I believe he does, but each person that he's calling you to something beyond what you can imagine. The thing that I ask you to think about, something that's scary, a moment that's disturbing, a reality in your life that nobody else knows. Just right now, just think for a moment, what might be a step that God is calling you to make? Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's forgiveness. To forgive someone can be scary. Maybe it's asking forgiveness of someone you hurt very badly. And it's water under the bridge now, but you've never owned it. And maybe your first step is asking someone to forgive you for something you said or did. Perhaps it's simply to go out of your comfort zone and share your story like Stacy and Rob and Sadie did in the video as we began, to just share part of their story in a way that would challenge, encourage, and lift up somebody else. Maybe it's to talk to me or an elder or another leader to confess sin, to ask for help, to ask for direction. That first step, what might it be? Whatever storm you're in, however big the waves, I believe with all the confidence in the world, whatever you're facing, Jesus isn't intimidated by the size of those waves. He's not scared by the amount of mess you bring with you. There's nothing you can bring in here that he doesn't already know and hasn't already forgiven through his blood shed on the cross for us. Now it's just taking a step towards him, however that may look in your life. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to close in a song. And I'll just throw this out here. We have kneeling rails here. If you need to pray, you are welcome to come up. You're not closer to God if you come 10, 15 feet forward, but sometimes kneeling is just a sign of being alone with God in a different way. Maybe that's the step, taking a step like that. I don't know what it is, but I believe today that God has so much more abundantly beyond in store for us than we can ask or imagine. Would you bow with me? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today. No one is here by accident. Instead, Lord, we are here because you have called us, drawn us into your presence. No one comes to the Lord except when the Lord draws us to himself. And so today is no mistake. Perhaps it's a miracle. But we're here with purpose. And so I pray that these words, not mine but yours, would be comforting to those who need comfort, challenging to those who need challenged, direct to those who have been running. Thank you that you care about us enough to know exactly what's happening in our lives, and you aren't intimidated, scared, or worried an ounce. But you run into our mess. Encourage us to take heart, not to be afraid, because I am is with us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus.